morning.
Good morning.
If you would open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I was talking to Stephen Hartle a few weeks back about the concept in this passage. And we were just talking about it and kind of encouraging each other. And I just sort of said to myself, Lord, if this is a message that you think that we need to hear right now, then give me an opportunity. And then a couple weeks later, Fred asked me if I wanted to preach. So I guess this is what we need to hear. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back to the beginning and have some fun. Indeed. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to ourselves alone, and none of us dies to ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgments. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat. Because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is, if we were just to do a very sort of brief outline of this chapter here, we might say that it's broken up in two sections. There's the first 12 verses, which we might call the law of liberty. And then we have the second section of verses, which would be from 13, actually down into a few verses into chapter 15, but we call that the law of love, okay? And so we have these sort of dual elements existing here, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. Romans 14 is sort of an answer to a question, which is, how are we supposed to treat each other in light of our differences, right? Because we think differently. We look at the world and we come to different conclusions, and we're not all the same, and we're not supposed to be the same. And so in light of the fact that I'm going to think differently than Joyce, and I'm going to think differently than John, and I'm going to think differently than anybody else, like, how are we supposed to treat each other? And so in verse one, we start off with the first sort of key idea. And there's several different key ideas here, but the first one is accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So the very first thing that we're to do is accept each other. Okay, so the first, the NIV uses the word accept, the New King James, I believe, uses the word receive, so receive each other. And that comes from the Greek word proslambano, which means to take as one's companion, to take into one's home with kindness, to grant access to one's heart. So this is how we are to treat each other, right? We don't take people into our homes in order to like kidnap them, or we don't take them into our homes to like punish them, but we take them in with kindness. We're trying to show the Lord's kindness. We're trying to give people our hearts, our close companionship. That's the idea here. We're granting access. We're tearing down walls. We're making it possible to connect with people. So this is the very first thing that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to accept people. We're supposed to accept other people. And there is a distinction in here. I don't know that it's entirely relevant for our topic this morning, but there's a distinction, and so I think it's worth at least mentioning between weak and strong in faith. As I was thinking about this, I think as we sort of look at the text, this specific one and other places in the New Testament, weak faith would be characterized by thinking in fewer options, right? So somebody who might be weak in faith might think that there's one way to do something, or there's fewer ways to do something. It's narrower in its scope of, or it's narrower in its understanding. It's sort of defined by limiting. Strong in faith, then, contrarily, would be recognizing that there might be more than one way to do something. There might be many ways to accomplish something. More than one way to skin a cat, like we've all heard that. It's a wider scope. It's encompassing. So I think that the most important distinction that we need to make, though, is that the difference between weak faith and strong faith has not so much to do with the quality of the faith, but more to do with the scope of the faith. So a person who might be, as Paul considers, weaker in faith, it doesn't necessarily mean their faith is ineffective. It just means that they see fewer options. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that, but like I said, I'm not so sure that's, there is a distinction here, so I think it's worth mentioning, but we're not gonna dwell a lot of time. So the first thing is that we're to accept each other. The next thing is to sort of recognize that there's a difference between people's scope of faith, not the quality of their faith. And the last thing is we're not to quarrel over disputable matters. That's kind of the majority of what this passage is about. And I think this is where we need to sort of dig in. So if we're to understand what a disputable matter is, we have to have a definition of it. We have to have some kind of a understanding of what a disputable matter is. For me, it was best, it was sort of most made clear in my mind by contrasting what would then be an indisputable matter. So what are things that there's nothing? So a disputable matter might be something that we might disagree on, but what's something that we're not supposed to disagree on, right? What are the things that are essential that we are all in sort of one accord on? And so as I was thinking about what indisputable matters, I sort of landed on two-pronged. It must be clearly revealed in the scriptures without multiple logical interpretations. You hear all kinds of different interpretations about all different kinds of things, but they're not always logical. Like, what would the vast majority of people by reading these scriptures come, like, sort of land on as being, this is clearly what is being presented here. So an indisputable matter would be clearly revealed in scripture without multiple logical interpretations. And it must be an essential belief. Something that is either core, keystone, or central. To alter it would be to fundamentally change our conception of who God is and what he is doing, has done, or will do. So it sort of has to have both of those elements, clearly revealed and essential. So let's just think about some examples together. I wrote down some, and you all might come up with very similar lists with maybe some slight changes, but some of the ones that just were right off the top was the eternal triune Godhead comprised of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is an indisputable, clearly revealed in scripture and absolutely essential. God is, he has revealed himself to us in this way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three may help somehow that they're one. It's an incredible thing. I don't claim to understand it fully, but we trust that what he says is true. The second thing is that God is the creator and the sustainer of all, everything that he's created. This is absolutely essential. Clearly revealed in the scriptures, absolutely essential. God created man in his image. Man sinned and brought death and corruption into creation. That's non-negotiable. If we think differently than this, then we're changing everything that happens, right? If sin existed, or if death existed before man, then what Jesus did is essentially irrelevant because it wasn't sin that caused it. And so, like, we have to be in agreement on this. This is indisputable. In order to redeem man, God the Father sent and God the Son came into the world. Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem in the royal line of David. He lived a sinless, fully pleasing life. He was crucified. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised back to life on the third day, and he's alive forever. It's essential. That's indisputable. Everybody is going to come to the same conclusion as they read this book, and we have to, right? And so if these are the indisputable matters, and I'm not saying these are the only indisputable matters, but these are examples of indisputable matters. So what would then be a disputable matter, right? So a disputable matter might be either something that is not clearly revealed in the scriptures, or there's room for multiple logical interpretations, right? So there are things that God has given us a tremendous amount of liberty, a lot of license and sort of determining for ourselves. He says, here's something that is in my word, and then you've got to have to kind of like work it out, right? It's not as easy as just like, now today I need to take my left foot and put it in front of me, and then tomorrow I need to put my right foot in front of me. Like, it's not always clearly marked out. Like, he's given us a great big world, and we have a lot of ability to sort of make choices in it. And that would be something that constitutes a disputable matter, something that isn't entirely clearly revealed in scriptures, or there's multiple logical interpretations. Or it's not regarding an essential belief, right? So it might be clearly revealed in scripture, but it's not of the utmost importance. And I thought of a few examples, and you all might think of similar ones. Who's the author of Hebrews? We don't know. So it's a disputable matter, right? We don't, it's not clearly revealed in scriptures. Some people think it's this guy, some people think it's that guy. I've heard, had people like argue me on it, and I'm just like, okay, it doesn't really matter because it's not in there. But like, but that's the point, right? Like it's not clearly revealed. And so we can have an opinion on it and we can think a certain way about it, which is fine. It becomes dangerous when we take something that is disputable though, and then we turn it into something that's indisputable. I'm going to live or die by the fact that Paul wrote Hebrews. Like, we gotta be careful. So if it's not clearly revealed in scriptures, like the author of Hebrews, another example of something would be the Lord's Supper, okay? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord's Supper itself is essential. However, how are we to do it? How often are we to do it? How is it supposed to look? I've been to multiple different churches in my life, and like nobody's done it the same way wherever you go, right? Like, so whenever I was growing up, the church that I went to, we did it like 3-4 times a year. Foot washings, Lord's feast, we did hymns, we broke the bread. Like, it was a whole different thing, right? And so then I moved here and we do it this way, which is on a weekly basis. We break the bread and we remember the blood, and it looks very differently than the church that I grew up in. Who's doing it right? Both of us, right? Because like we think that this is the way that this is according to our values, and this is what we believe is the best way to do it. And it's great. That's exactly right. The people who I grew up in, the church that they grew up, they also think that what they're doing is right. And that's good. That's how it should be. Whenever we moved to Oklahoma, we went to a church. The pastor and his wife had never been baptized and had never participated in the Lord's Supper. According to the best understanding that they could of the Bible, that was for the Jewish people. That was not for Christians. That was not for the church. They love Jesus. They are going to be in heaven. I have absolutely no doubt that they spend their lives trying to please him as best as they understand. We're going to come to different conclusions, right? We're going to think about things differently. How are we going to treat each other in light of the fact that we come to these different conclusions? And that's what this passage is about. And that's what I want us to think about today. The author of Hebrews is not clearly revealed. What we might say, the order of the Lord's Supper or the way that it's supposed to look, there's room for multiple logical interpretations, right? We think differently than somebody else, and neither of us are doing it wrong. Neither of us are doing it 100% right either, right? It's right if they think that it's right, because there's room for liberty. It's right the way that we're doing it too. Those things can coexist. Another example for like us specifically, two more specific ones. Our ladies wear head coverings. Some of them do, some of them don't. We believe that it's scriptural. We believe that there is room for an interpretation that says that women should wear head coverings in the meetings. And there are other people who think differently. Right? The church that I grew up in, the first Sunday that I came here, I'd never seen that before. I was like, what is going on? And it's just, I have my own opinion on it. I'm not going to share that because it doesn't really matter. The point is we're going to come to different conclusions, right? And we believe that or there are people that believe that the like the head covering thing might be clearly revealed, but it's not an essential belief, right? And so this is not on par with the triune Godhead. This is not on par with Jesus Christ being the only means of salvation. This is something that a person could say, this is clearly revealed, and yet it's not essential. And so it is a disputable matter, right? Like, that's not something that is the same. It's not on the same level. Another thing would be baptism. We believe that baptism is a public display of faith in Jesus Christ. The church that I grew up in, they dunked people three times backwards. We dunked people one time going forward. What's right? You know, I'd prefer our one because going back three times is terrible. But the point is, it doesn't ultimately matter. And even thinking about right and wrong is having the wrong mindset. How are we to treat each other in light of the fact that we came to a different conclusion? If I treat you poorly because you were dunked one time forward, oh, missed two, that's what my grandma said when Elijah was baptized in North Carolina. She said, yeah, they missed a couple dunks. It's like, does it really matter, right? Like, and the fact is we come to different conclusions. We're going to see things different. And we have to treat each other in a way that is honoring to the Savior in spite of those differences. And so if we have a pretty clear idea in our minds of what is a disputable matter and what is an indisputable matter, it's going to help us. If somebody were to come up to me and say, you know, I think that there's actually four members of the Godhead, I'd say, well, I think we need to have a talk, right? We need to have a conversation because that's not in the scriptures. If somebody were to come up to me and say, I think you missed a couple dunks, I can let that one roll off my shoulders. We don't have to go into a knockdown dragout. And so we have to understand that there is also, and this, there's an essential difference between what is essential according to God and what is essential according to me, right? Because essential according to God are those things that we first talked about. Those are the things that God has clearly revealed, that there isn't multiple logical interpretations, and these are necessary. But essential according to me are the things that make me, me, right? These are the things that us as a congregation, these are the things that we believe. This is the thing that I believe specifically. And we have to understand that there is a distinction. We can't, we have to guard ourselves against letting the one bleed over into the other and let there be a confusion there, because then we will start treating each other poorly. If the things that I believe regarding matters of liberty, things where I can make a judgment call on, for instance, if I start making those things to be essential to God things, then I've gone too far. And if it means that I'm starting to treat other people poorly because of it. Essential to me are things, like I said, that are my own personal core values. These are the things that I believe in. But those can change, right? I used to think one way about this, but as I've grown older and as I've seen things or experienced things, I think differently about this now. You see that? We change, and those values can change. They can shift. But the things that are essential to God, those never change. God is always the triune God. That will never change. Jesus is always the only way to salvation in faith alone in what he's done. That is never going to change, right? Like, those things are always indisputable. And so we have to understand that there's a distinction there. And so we accept those whose faith are weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith, so he's going to go into a couple case studies here. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Okay, so he's drawing this distinction here. There are some people who say meat sacrificed to idols is an abomination to God, and we will have nothing to do with it because idolatry is against God, and we're not going to participate in those sort of like engagements. And so be pleasing to God, I'm only going to eat vegetables because I want to refrain from all appearances. So that's what one group is saying. And the other group is saying, idols are nothing, that they don't actually exist. It's okay if we eat meat. God has said everything is clean. And so there's this gap here. There's these two different people who think differently on it. And this is a disputable matter here. There's something that is sort of creating a rift or creating this divide based on things that aren't ultimate. And so he says, so now he is talking to both parties here. And he says, the one who eats everything, he must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So the person who thinks we can eat anything that we want, it's not a big deal, they're not supposed to treat the other person poorly, right? And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them. And so here's this case study where he's saying, look, there's this divide, you think differently. And you can't treat each other badly because of this. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers every day alike. Here's the whole thing. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. We need to and necessarily will draw different conclusions. If you think differently on something, you have to be convinced in your own mind. I think that this is the way to do it. And I feel like from scripture and from my own experience and what I understand about God, that I'm right in thinking this way. That's okay, that's fine. That's a good conclusion to come to. Somebody else might look at almost the exact same data and come to the other side of the spectrum. And that's okay. We're going to think differently. We're going to. We wouldn't be human if we didn't. And so we need to be fully convinced in our own mind. Whoever regards one day as special, they do so to the Lord. So if you think dunking one time forward, is that the way to go? Great. Do it to the Lord. Accept it with thanksgiving. If you think dunking back three times is the way to go, that's great. Do it to the Lord by faith. Accept it with thanksgiving. That's what he's saying here. We're going to think differently. And this is, like I said, in this first part of the chapter, this is the law of liberty. This is the fact that there is a lot of room for us to come to different conclusions, and that's totally fine. We're going to think differently. We're going to think differently about politics. We're going to think differently about matters of the church. Order of services and worship and music and the Lord's Supper, and we're going to think differently about this, and we're going to think differently about that. We're going to think differently about the things that we can do as Christians as we're living for the Lord. What do we think about alcohol? There you go. How about? I think that this, and she thinks that, and we're going to come to different conclusions. In verse 12, it says, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. God is not going to say to us, this is what I think. I don't think that God is going to say, all right, this is every possible thing that was the only right decision that you should have ever made. And he's going to contrast that with the decisions that we made. I think he's going to look at us at each stage of our lives and say, what did you understand about me? What did you understand about my word at this point when you made this decision? And how did you live according to it, right? And so it seems to be that the most important thing is the way that we treat each other. That seems to be a lot of what the judgment is going to be based about around is what did we do with our gifts? How did we love his body? How did we love each other? How did we serve each other? And again, this is just what I think. I don't think we're going to go into the new heaven and the new earth with rifts between us. If I die today and I just hate Joel, I just can't stand him. Whenever we get to heaven, I think the Lord is going to sit down with me and say, look, you were wrong. You need to get this right. And he's going to either mediate it, or I don't know if we're even going to need that, but like, I'm going to have to get it right with Joel before we can go into rest, because there's not going to be my side of heaven and Joel's side. It's not going to work that way. Like, if everybody got what they wanted, there'd only ever be one person in heaven. There wouldn't be any of us. So, like, we have to treat each other well. So the first 12 verses are the law of liberty, the fact that there are different conclusions that are possible, and we're going to come to them, and we need to do it with full assurance based on what we understand. But the second part is the more important part, right? So we're going to come to different conclusions, but this is how we're going to do it. Verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. This is essential here. So he starts by saying, therefore, which you always need to take note of. So therefore, in light of everything that was just said about the law of liberty, in light of the fact that we're going to think differently, in light of the fact that we are going to give an account to God, let's love one another in a way that is intentionally trying to serve and please the other person and not yourself, right? Like, let's stop passing judgment on other people. Let's stop thinking, well, I'm better than him because I do it this way and he does it that way. This is obviously clearly the only logical conclusion that anybody could ever come to. So like, I'm right, he's wrong. So I'm going to treat him like garbage now because like that's totally against everything that Jesus stood for. One of my favorite things in the Old Testament that I read recently was in Joshua. Whenever they're getting ready to go into Jericho, and Joshua sees this man with a drawn sword, right? And so he approaches him, he says, whose side are you on? And he says, neither. Basically, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he says, I'm not for either of you. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So what he's saying is, I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemies, I'm for God, right? And so if we align ourselves with God and his attitude and his actions and his heart, then the commander of the armies of the Lord fights for us. If we as believers align ourselves against God's principles, against who he is, then he will fight against us. You understand that? Like, God is not on our side, like, regardless of what we do. In that sense, like, if we oppose ourselves to God, then he will fight against us. And so it's important that as we're understanding this passage, that we understand this principle. If we align ourselves with the heart of God, then he's going to enable us and enact us to do what he wants us to do. And a big part of that is how we treat each other, how we're treating each other. So in light of the fact that we're going to think differently, in light of the fact that we're going to come to different conclusions, the most important thing is how we're treating each other. Down in verse 15, it says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, or we might say If your brother or sister is distressed because of the way that you're exercising your liberty, so let's take out eating there. Let's just talk about liberty here. In an inconsequential matter, if your brother or sister is distressed because of the way that you're acting in something that is not essential, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by exercising your liberty, liberty, destroy someone else for whom Christ died, right? So the important thing is it's not the fact that we can exercise our liberty. That's what our whole country is founded on. It's just great quote after great quote of, you know, liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Like we're founded on liberty. And so for us, I think as Americans, especially, we get really like touchy if anybody encroaches on our liberties. Like we don't want anybody telling us what to do, and we don't want anybody to sort of take away our freedoms. But what happens if by acting in this manner, we are no longer acting in the love of Christ, and we're essentially destroying each other by sort of perpetuating this attitude that like nobody's going to tell me what to do. Like I've done that. I do that, unfortunately, all the time. Where I think, you know, I think to myself, I'm not going to, you know, Jamie and I will be fighting or whatever, and like I'll know in a moment, like I should go apologize because I'm wrong, and being like too obstinate to do it, and then she comes apologizes to me, and I'm just like, just apologize. Like it doesn't matter. It doesn't even make a difference. But like it's that moment of love, that moment of like she knows she's right, and yet she comes and apologizes. Like I'm the worst. But but this is how we need to, like, this is it, though. Like, we cannot destroy each other by exercising things that are not essential, because we're no longer thinking about our brothers and sisters Christ for whom Christ died. Like, that's how valuable you are, is that Christ died for you. And when I treat you with contempt, then I'm not acting in a way that's congruent with Christ's love for you and the Christ love that I claim to be living according to. So the big answer to the question, how are we to treat each other in light of our differences? Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. That is how we're to live in harmony with each other. What is supposed to make the church like different than the world? Like than any other like worldly organization? I think it's love. It's the fact that we genuinely care about each other. Jamie and I were talking about this early in the pandemic. I was talking to another friend about it, and we were talking about masks and how for some people it was just so incredibly important that everyone wear a mask, and other people thought very, very differently. And both sides were very vocal. And we were talking, and it was just like, man, the world looks on and they think there's no difference there. Like you all are squabbling just like we're squabbling. And like, but what if as a group of believers, we said to ourselves, I'm willing to lay down my own opinion on this. I'm willing to lay down my own heart on this matter, and I'm going to do what somebody else thinks is important. And there was a group of people that was so concerned with each other that we willingly did something that we knew we wouldn't like for the benefit of someone else, right? So I think the world would look on and go, what? Wow. Like, we don't experience anything like that. It's just dog eat dog out there. It's the jungle. But you come in these doors, and here's a group of people who are so mindful of each other, so in touch with each other, so aware of each other, that they're willing to do things that they don't want to do because it is important to somebody else. And that would make a huge difference. We're to lead, we are to make every effort to do things that lead to peace and to mutual edification. We're not just to be thinking about ourselves. We're supposed to be very, very mindful of each other. If I know that this brother or sister thinks this way on whichever topic, then like I don't have to go out of my way to try to slam him into thinking the way that I think. I can be mindful enough to say, to not say anything, and just to treat him with respect and to encourage him in the things that he believes, or to, you know, like I said, perhaps even do against what I think in order to build him up. That would make a huge difference in this world that we're living in. I heard a story whenever we were in North Carolina about this guy who was, he'd been in the biker gang, and he became saved at, I don't know, at some point. And he came into church, but he was dressed like somebody who you would normally expect to see as like a biker. He had like the leather jazz, like leather vest and long hair. Apparently he like stunk, and he looked the part, right? Tattoos and you know, you've seen a biker. So he walks in and everybody's like, whoa, like at first they're kind of like, what's going on? But he like walked into the front, he sat there and he was singing and he was like engaged. And he had a very gruff demeanor, but he was obviously a Christian. Like he was a new Christian, but he was obviously a Christian. He was there and he looked very differently than everybody else. And so people talked to him at first a little hesitant because they didn't know, but then they started to get to know him a little bit better. And he came back several weeks at a time, and it was the same thing. And there was sort of a group of people who were kind of concerned. And so they brought it to the elders and they're like, you know, should we talk to him about his appearance? Or like, what do we do? And the elders were like, I think we need to just love him right now. Like just accept him where he's at. Like, this is who he is. And I think the best thing that we can do for him right now is just to love him where he is. And the very next week he walked into church and he had like a jacket on, he had his shirt tucked in, he had showered, and like they were just like, whoa, like somebody went up to like what happened? Like why, like what changed or whatever? And he's like, whenever I was in a biker gang, I wanted to look the part that fit in with the crowd. And now I'm part of you all and I want to kind of like look the part. And if they would have treated him harshly at first, that probably wouldn't have happened, right? Like it probably would have gone out of there and felt like, oh, this is not what I was expecting from the people of God to behave this way. But they were wise enough to understand that it didn't matter. Like that was a disputable matter, his appearance. And the essential thing was that they agreed on the essential things. And he did change his way of thinking, but even if he didn't, like it doesn't necessarily mean that we can't still get along, that we can't still be in fellowship together, that we can't still treat each other with respect and dignity and the kindness and the love of God, even in light of the fact that we need to think differently. It's especially because we think differently that we need to treat each other this way. Here's the answer. How are we to treat each other in light of our differences? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Down in Romans 15, verse 2, it says, each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. And that's our goal. That's what we're doing here as a body of Christ. We're exercising the gifts that we have been given, not for ourselves, not for our own greatness, but to build each other up, to lead toward peace, to lead toward edification, being so mindful of each other that that's our let's close in a word. Heavenly Father, these are difficult things for us to understand, and they're even harder for us to do. I fail all the time. I am constantly selfish in the way that I think. I'm constantly thinking about how I'm right and somebody else is wrong. And Lord, I'm wrong when I do that. And I just pray that you will help me to live in accordance with your spirit. And that I would be so mindful of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I would be constantly looking for ways to edify them, to bring peace, to bring a way for me to bolster them, support them, build them up. Pray that for all of us, that we would be that kind of community, that the world would look on and say, wow, what's different there? And that we would be able to resoundingly, in one voice, be able to say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. And it's in his name that we pray.